He could be forgiven and made new. Lord, we pray for some of the things going on around here. We pray for our mission focus for the week, for Peter Mitskovich and the work that he does over in Moscow, training up pastors so that more folks could be equipped for the sake of distributing your gospel and making disciples. We pray for our outreach folks of the week, for Evergreen Senior Living, for folks who, from our church, who go to these folks who maybe can't really get out as much anymore, who are a little bit more advanced in age, but they still want to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and so we get to take it to them. We pray for our efforts as a church and the desire to go plant a church out west of 35 in Hazlett area, and just continue to pray for your guidance and wisdom on when, how, and who is going to be involved in all that. We pray for those in our armed forces, for Andrew, Scott, Charles, Gabriel, Emmanuel. We pray for each of these young guys that you would help them, you would guard them, and that they would not only be excellent representatives of our nation, but that they would be excellent heralds of the gospel. We pray for folks attached to our church who are just hurting physically. For Zoe, Ken, Terry, Sue, Don, Judy, Terry and Patty, Linda, Carolyn, Carmen, Roger and Jan, Jill, Bill and Mary Lynn, Penny, CJ, George, Daniel, Chuck, Roger, Sylvia, George, James, and Debbie. We pray for each of these folks that you would help them, you would heal them, you would be their comfort as they go through some really hard stuff physically. We pray for the ladies in our congregation who are pregnant, for these families who want to have kids. Lord, we pray that you would bring these little ones through to full term, that you would help them to come and trust Jesus from an early age, and that we as a church would do well in loving them and helping them as they point their little ones to Jesus. Father, we pray for some folks in our church who've recently lost loved ones, for sympathy for Mark Nance, for the passing of his wife Mona, for the Richart family, for the passing of Jim, for Penny and Zach Warner, for the passing of Penny's father. Lord, we pray as we go to your word that your Spirit would help us. Your Spirit inspired this word. It did so to reveal Jesus to us in a way that would be transformative. Transformative first from death to life, and transformative day by day as we would better know and love and serve him. Father, help us. Help us to encounter your word in a fresh way, in a way that changes us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be spending time in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. As you turn in that way, I'll let you know that I love the book of 1 Peter. It is probably my favorite book of the Bible. One of the reasons I love it is because it's succinct. It covers so much ground in so little real estate. Talking about our shared salvation in Christ, the role of God's Word in us coming to faith, admonition towards personal holiness, the price that Jesus paid to be our Redeemer, the love that we're to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, how we're united together now as a new people, and now as that new people, how we relate to things like a fallen government, how we serve in vocations where things aren't quite right, how we love in the midst of marriages that sometimes are hard, and how we even go through and experience suffering for God's glory. Now, as we get started this morning, I'm going to use an illustration. It's a sports illustration, which is a precarious thing when you're a musician, because it's uncharted waters. You know, but I'll say, as a musician, I spent 4 years in high school marching band. And before that, my older brother was an athletic trainer. And so between about my fifth grade year and my senior year of high school, I probably saw 100 high school football games. Didn't play in any, but I saw a whole bunch. But one of the things that I saw was that as the game neared the end, as you made that transition from the third quarter to the fourth quarter and everybody's switching sides and everything, that every player on the field, every fan in the stands, every band member, cheerleader, dance team member, everyone would hold up four fingers. And the reason that we all did that was because there was this recognition that time was short. And because there was only a much more limited amount of time, that time was more important proportionally. Right? Mistakes made in the fourth quarter are a lot harder to come back from. Accomplishments made in the fourth quarter are proportionally more valuable because of what they do. In a similar way, a lot of us in these last few years have lost loved ones to terminal illness. And when you have somebody that you care a great deal for who is terminally ill, you realize that that time that you have with them is different. That you make a point to spend way more time with them than maybe you would have prior. That the types of conversations that you have in those final years, weeks, days, hours, are different than they were before. And so not only does that help you be more precise and more intentional there, but sometimes it's a relief as well. When this person that you know and love that's in so much pain, you know they just have to push through a little bit longer, and you're there to help them do that. And that's going to be part of where this passage begins, because while it's important to know what we are, and the Bible reveals in Genesis 1 that all people are created by God as His image bearers, and it's important for us to know who we are, and early in 1 Peter, we're assured that we who've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior are born again to a living hope. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We are those of us who, we are all from a great diversity of backgrounds, but we're united together as chapter 2 says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. It says that we are aliens and strangers now sojourning together through this world as we, the objects of God's mercy, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So, important for us to know what we are and who we are, but we also need to know when we are. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. And what that does for us in this passage is it creates a sense of urgency. The truth is, ever since Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, right, died on a cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, got to make appearances to His disciples, to upwards of 500 people at once, and then finally, He rose again to the right hand of the Father. And ever since then, we have been in the end. The end has been near ever since then. And when the disciples even questioned Jesus, I'm like, okay, is it now that you're restoring the kingdom to your people? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, the ages, the epochs that the Father has decreed. Instead, you're going to get the Holy Spirit as a gift. And He's going to equip you to go and make disciples throughout the world. Locally, cross-culturally, internationally, that's what Christ wants us to be about, not trying to figure out when it's happening. But knowing that it's near, it does create a sense of urgency. Now, part of the reason Peter mentions this here is because in the context of 1 Peter, the back half of chapter 3, the front half of verse 4, deals with the fact that the church was going through persecution. The idea of suffering for Christ wasn't a theory. It was a reality that believers were going through. And so, knowing that Christ's coming was soon, it both gave a sense of urgency of, hey, we need to be about the Lord's work, but it also gives that sense of relief of, we're going to push through because it's just a little longer. It's important to see in this passage, too, why he starts there. Now, in our English translations, verses 7 through 11 looks like a bunch of little sentences. It's interesting when you look at it in the Greek, verses 7 through 11 is actually one long sentence. And so this foundation that he builds on, the idea of that the end of all things is near, is something he's going to build on throughout. And I think we're meant to read the other verses in light of the fact that Christ could come at any time. So where he goes, after he establishes this sense of urgency, he says, therefore... Well, and a lot of what he's going to say, therefore, he wants us to do after that is to have a stewardship, to have something that we are entrusted with that we give out to others. Now, where he starts, though, is interesting. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, in a culture where we really prize doing things and getting things done and building things and being able to point to the thing that we accomplished, it probably seems really strange that he would go from urgency to stopping to pray, to having all this sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. But I think it's so helpful for us to see that. Because, so as an illustration, in 1 Corinthians 3, the church at Corinth was having some issues with being very factious, right? They had all these different groups that were competing with one another and trying to say that they were better than the others. And a lot of it had to do with different teachers that they really, really highly respected. Such that one was like, oh, well, I'm of Paul. Oh, yeah, well, I'm of Apollos. Oh, yeah, I'm even better. I'm of Jesus. Like, and he's like, whoa, hold on. Let's not try and split over all these different teachers. In fact, Paul's like, what is Paul? What is Apollos? They're servants for your faith. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who caused the growth? God caused the growth. And so in any of the doing that we're going to seek to do, we got to seek the Lord on it to begin with, to seek what to do, to seek how to do it, and to ask that he would do something that's beyond what we're capable of. Because the reality is, anything that's of eternally significance is going to be something that God's going to have to be in the middle of, that he's going to have to empower. So after starting with prayer, he moves on in verse 8, and he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So we've moved from prayer to love. We're still not quite at doing yet. We're more at tone, but that's okay. He says, in this idea of to keep fervent in your love for one another, it's the idea of something that's fully stretched out, fervent, like a rope that's completely tense, such that if you had really good balance, which I don't, you could walk across it, right? Or the idea of a sprinter who's at the end of a race and who has every muscle just flexed to the full. That's the kind of way that we're supposed to be in this agape, sacrificial, covenant love to one another. Olivia says that part of the reason we're supposed to love one another is because of the effect of it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what I don't think that means is that love, like, covers up so that people can get away with things. Because ultimately, that's not loving. No, when somebody sins against you, what the Bible actually says we're to do with that is not to go and tell everybody else about this sin and to just spread it, right? Because that's cancerous. That doesn't help that person actually improve anything. All it does is to malign their character to a whole bunch of people, to make you feel self-righteous, and to now produce a bunch of gossip. But no, if somebody sins against you, you go to them and you share that with them. Hey, brother, sister, you sinned against me. And it could be that they're like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that I said it that way. Here's what I meant. Let me clarify. Talking to a whole bunch of other people gives them zero chance to clarify. Or they can go, oh my goodness, you're right. I messed up. And you have a chance to help them actually grow closer to God and for y'all to be restored and for you to forgive. And it's beautiful. Now it could be that you go to them and they hear what you have to say and they go, no, I think you're wrong, or I think I'm right, or whatever. Well, then Matthew 18 says, well, then you bring in a third party. And not a third party that simply is going to make sure that you win, right? Because that's not helpful. No, in most conflict, you'll find that there's three perspectives. There's your perspective, their perspective, and the truth, right? That most of the time, there's something going on where we all have blind spots. And we need somebody else to come in and to see what we can't see because we're, you know, tunnel vision, right? And so let's say that impartial third person comes on in and says, you know what? Yeah, they totally did sin against you, and they still don't care. Well, then that's the time to actually bring more people into the picture. But at least start by trying to seek to be reconciled. Like, that's the whole point, is not to make you feel better by having a whole bunch of other people think ill of somebody. That's anti-gospel, right? But instead, well, actually, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The idea that love covers a multitude of sins, right? Look, we sang a lot of songs a little while ago about the idea of atonement. We celebrated the Lord's Supper with the idea that Christ's blood was spilt on our behalf to pay for our sins, and that we are covered in His righteous blood, so that when the Father sees us, He doesn't see our wickedness, but He sees the holy perfection of His Son, Jesus. Love covers a multitude of sins, and as we love one another, we're actually seeking to show one another the gospel in a tangible way. So he moves on from prayerfulness, from fervent love, to beginning to apply it some by saying, be hospitable to one another without complaint. The word hospitable there is philoxenos. So phileo being brotherly love, and xenos being somebody who's a stranger or an alien to you. So actually showing somebody who is altogether strange to you love like they're your family. And that's what it should be like in the church. Some of us are a little strange. We're to love one another like family. But it was even more applicable here in the first century in that while there was this persecution going on, there were Christians who were removed from their homes, who were displaced, who were maybe running for their lives. And they'd roll into town with nothing. And they depended on the church to welcome them in and for believers to be the family to them and to show them a kindness and to put a roof over their head and some clothes on their back. But even still, we're called to love one another like family and to do so without complaint, as it says there in verse 9. Now, what's so good is that the Lord gives us tools to be able to accomplish these types of things with. He says in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, and thankfully we all have, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Some of our Bibles use different words there for the idea of that gift. It's the Greek word charisma. Charis being grace, and which means if it's a grace gift, that means it's a gift you did absolutely nothing to earn, but that God kindly gave you. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are different lists of spiritual gifts. They aren't identical, but if you were to synthesize them, you would see gifts of things like administration. So somebody who's amazingly good at being able to pull together groups of people and doing so in a behind-the-scenes way and seeing how to make it all fit together. There's a gift of apostleship with a little a. So the idea of like somebody who's a missionary, who's uniquely gifted to go and to take the gospel into places it's never been. The gift of encouragement. Somebody who's really good at being able to see the good in somebody else and to be able to stir that up and to keep it going. The gift of evangelism. We're all called to share our faith, and yet some people are incredible at it. Are able to just so naturally move from all sorts of other conversations to being able to share the faith in a way that's not super awkward, and they can help equip the rest of us to be able to do that as well. The gift of faith, which is the idea of somebody who is able to trust God for things that sometimes the rest of us just look at and go, I don't know how you're going to get through that. I don't know how any of us are going to get through that. But they're able to go, no, the Lord has this in an unwavering way. The gift of giving. We're all called to do. In fact, if you'll notice throughout this list, we're all called to do kind of all of these things, but some people are incredible at it, who are just positioned by the Lord to have an overabundance, and they love to give it to meet needs. Gift of service, who loves to get their hands dirty in serving one another. Gift of leadership, who's loved to be able to stand at the front of an organization or a ministry and help it to forge forward. Gift of mercy, who is uniquely able to be with people who are in the midst of intense pain, and to love them through that. The gift of a pastor or a shepherd who loves to be able to spur one another in making disciples at a congregational level. The gift of teaching, somebody who loves to open God's word and help people understand it. So 1 Corinthians 12:7 teaches us that every believer is given a gift, and it's for the common good. Like your gift isn't ultimately for you, it's for the common good, which even here in 1 Peter, the common good here is that God would be glorified in our service to one another. But what's interesting is that later in 1 Corinthians 12, in the very last verse, right before it goes into the very well-known passage on love, Paul says he encourages these believers to earnestly desire gifts that they don't already have. He says that it's a healthy thing to earnestly desire spiritual gifts that you don't already see manifest in your life, provided, like he's going to say in chapter 13, that the desire for that giftedness comes from the greater desire to glorify the Lord as we love His people better. So, well, I would encourage you, if you've never taken a spiritual gifts test or inventory before, and I think we have some at the resource table, to take one, to be able to kind of get a fresh objective view on what is God doing in my heart right now? How does it seem like right now He has gifted me to serve Him, to serve His people, to reach out with His gospel? It'll be enlightening. But what I would also say is don't be bound by that list. Here's what I mean. When I was in my second year of college, I was kind of a baby believer. I took one of those gifts, and actually mercy was like right at the top. Teaching was like barely registering on the radar. Like it was just not even there. But around that same time, too, the church that I was part of put out a call that they had a need for junior high small group leaders, which that's a calling right there. Now, many of y'all can identify with this, that junior high was the three most awkward years of my life as a kid. It was also the time in my life that I had a really bad youth group experience that drove me away from the Lord. And so hearing they needed small group leaders for some middle school guys, and I thought, you know what? I can. I don't know if I should, but I can. And I stepped out in faith, and I spent two semesters of just pouring into this little group of four guys and doing life with them and praying with them and praying for them and opening God's word with them and walking them through it. And wouldn't you know that at the end of a year, I ended up taking another spiritual gifts inventory. And teaching that wasn't even registering before was like number one or two. That it went from something that I didn't think the Lord could ever use me for to something that I'd seen Him use me for and that I loved to do, was to teach God's word. Some of us in here have decided that God can't use us in certain ways because we think we already know all the ways that He ever will use us. And we might be wrong, because the gifts don't ultimately belong to us. They're spiritual gifts. They are gifts of grace from the Holy Spirit. And the reason He gives them to us is to build up one another and point one another to Christ. And when we put ourselves in a position where we're not going to be able to do this unless He helps, He delights to do so for the glory of Jesus. So, as stewards, as people who are given these things to use for Him, Peter's going to continue on here in verse 11, and he's going to give us two broad categories of gifts: speaking and serving. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This has the idea that we're giving out God's ideas, not our ideas. It means that we're rooting it in the richness of God's word, that we're not trying to tweak it, we're not trying to alter it, we're not trying to say what we want it to say, but we're trying to be faithful to it. And there are so many ways that we can serve the Lord, even here, through speaking. I mean, it can be for something as dealing with little, you know, preschool kids over in this hallway who they just need to hear that God made them, God loves them, that Jesus wants to be their friend both now and forever. You can probably communicate that. You know, up the hallway, there's opportunities to teach kids that are a little bit older. That elementary kids, you would be amazed at what these kids can get. And like, you'll ask them, and you think, surely they didn't really get that. You ask them questions, and they will give you answers that blow your mind away at how they're able to articulate it in an age-appropriate way that shows that they understand that incredibly rich doctrine. You know, if you keep going over here in the hallway, there's middle schoolers and high schoolers that the types of things that they deal with on a daily basis in and out of school, and the worldview types of things that they encounter and need to know how God's word applies to it. And again, you can go incredibly deep with them. And there's just huge opportunities to help them to know how to better engage in a world that is in many ways upside down. You come up the hallway here and we've got these adult classrooms. During the school year, we've got things like men's and women's Bible studies. Maybe you really like to teach stuff that where you just know that, again, it's going to be a little bit kind of different academically, and you want to speak with some adults, and maybe you have an irrational fear of children. You know, there's opportunities to speak in goodness. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. And maybe even you recognize, again, that your giftedness is maybe in the area of not even speaking to people in here, but speaking to people out there. And you just want to get better equipped to share your faith with friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates. We would love to do all of that. Well, moving on from word ministry to more tangible stuff, Peter says, not only whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterance of God, but whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So while our words and ideas are meant to be His, not ours, our strength by which we serve is meant to be by His, not ours. And a minute ago, as we're talking about all this type of stuff that's kind of more up front, you know, in teaching, you may go, that's really not for me. But what I'll tell you is in any of those different types of ministries, like basically any ministry in this church where somebody is up front speaking, there is somebody who's put with them as an assistant, who's meant to help them so that there's other things being taken care of, whether it's administrative type things, or maybe whether it's just like managing a bunch of little kids that needs somebody who's a little bit more tactile, hands-on with their serving. And even with a little kid, you know, it's not just trying to keep them focused, but sometimes it's recognizing that the reason that they're restless is because maybe something's going on at home. Maybe they just need somebody to love them in a way where they're not just telling them that God loves them, but showing them that God loves them. In all this type of speaking and doing, I'll say as well, one of the a great venue to try things out that you may think you couldn't possibly do is down in Reynosa. We've got a team that's leaving there next Sunday, and I asked Kyle. Kyle's standing next to the sound booth. Wave, Kyle. Okay. I asked Kyle this last week, hey, if people wanted to go, is it too late to go? And he said, it is never too late to go. Okay. And I bring this up in part because in the past, Pastor Jesus, who's such a dear brother who went to be home with the Lord just a little while ago, he would tend to invite 3 to 4 different churches as we would do this ministry during the summertime. Now, the guy that he handed off the ministerial baton to, Pastor Adalberto, he's got kind of a fire in his belly, and he's invited 12 other churches. So it's going to be the most people we've ever served. Now, typically, on a normal summer, we send down a team of about 30 or 40 people. This year, we're sending a team of about 10. We're sending the fewest number of people to serve the most number of people. This is kind of a Gideon situation, right? Where he kept saying, hey, Lord, I've got an army. He's like, it's too many, you know? So, but you know what? You know what God does in the midst of battles like that? He wins them. So if you'd like to be part of being in the midst of something that seems impossible and watching how the Lord provides above and beyond what we think is logically possible, talk to Kyle after the service. He would love to have you be on board with that. You know, another great example that we got to see here in our church in the last couple of weeks is that this is the face of just about every kid who came through these doors for VBS. A lot of them are in this room or maybe in some of the different classrooms right now. A lot of them are from other parts of the community and don't attend church here. But every one of them got to hear the gospel. Every one of them got to hear the truths of God's word, why they're important, how they apply to our lives, and the great love that our God has for us. Now, for that to take place, though, required these people. And I love that picture so much. And not mainly because I had to dangle from a ladder to take it, which some of y'all remember that. It was a little dicey. But I love it because it puts on display such a beautiful cross-section of our church who carved out hours and hours, both many of y'all in preparation for that week, not even just the week of, but in advance of it, and then wrung ourselves out all week long so that those kids could know the great love and hope that we have in Christ. What I would say is, if you're not serving somewhere, pray about that, because and ask the Lord where it might be that He wants to use you. And it might not be where you think. It might be in a place that you don't think you're capable of. And watch what He does with that. Now, we know from verse 7, there's a sense of when, right? We've got the when, the urgency of that. And throughout these last several verses, we've got a bit of our what and what we're called to do. Serving one another as stewards of the grace of God. But here, at the end of verse 11, we get our why. It says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our God being glorified through Jesus Christ, that's our why. And that's our purpose. That's our purpose. It's to glorify God through Jesus. Now, what is to glorify? It's a very churchy word. To glorify God means to put Him on display, to show Him to people, that people would see Him to be as holy and mighty and just and gracious and loving and merciful and all-satisfying and altogether beautiful as He truly is. And this text says that the way that our God is most glorified, is most clearly seen and revealed for who He is through Jesus Christ. That's why we have this big banner over here that says that what we're about is to know Christ better and to make Him known. Because as Jesus is known, our God is seen to be all that He is. Now, I don't know every one of y'all's story. A few of y'all know some of my story about how I came to begin to see God for who He is. Near the beginning of my college days, I had the peculiar thing of most of my first friends at the University of North Texas were Christians. Now, most of my friends prior to my college days were not. And I know UNT gets a little bit of a rap for not always being the place where Jesus is most seen, but goodness. A lot of people love me so well in that place. In those first couple weeks on campus, I came to know some believers, one of which is still a really good friend today. In fact, he was the first guy who ever encouraged me towards the idea of music ministry. He and his families have been missionaries on the other side of the planet now for a lot of years, and it's amazing seeing what they're getting to do there in Asia. But one night, a handful of these friends invited me to come to a college ministry meeting, and I heard a message that night that messed with me in all the right ways. And afterwards, I was talking with one of these new friends, and her name was Susie. And without realizing at the time, I was confessing all my sins to Susie. I was talking about how that message just called me out on everything. Like, I felt like the guy who was preaching had been following me around in the bushes and was now reading off everything I had done in the order that I had done it. And so Susie wisely just started asking me questions. She asked me, well, Travis, what do you believe? To which I had no answer. I was like, what in the world do you mean by that? She says, well, would you say you're a Christian? I said, oh yeah, of course I'd say I'm a Christian. I'd been to church a lot as a kid. I'd heard a lot of preaching. But thankfully, she didn't let me off the hook. She's like, okay, well, just so we're on the same page then. So do you believe that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life that God's holiness requires? And that he died in your place, in payment for your sins on the cross? And are you trusting him for your salvation? Is that what you believe? So I don't remember much else that I talked about in this conversation. I remember mostly going back to my dorm room by myself and getting on my knees before the Lord and just saying, God, I have heard this message before, but I don't know that I've ever believed it. But I do tonight. And that night was the hinge of my entire life. That was a hinge of my entire eternity. That was the night where I grew a hunger for God's word, where I grew to love being with God's people, where I loved getting to find out how God had knit me together and serving him. And so what I would ask y'all this morning is, would you say you're a Christian? And just so we're on the same page, do you believe that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, lived the perfect life that you cannot, and died on the cross in your place? And are you trusting him for eternal life? If that's not you, it can be. I pray that you would place your faith in Jesus, because I can assure you, it's better. 100%. And it changes more in your life than you can imagine. Doesn't necessarily make it easier. In goodness, Peter wrote to a whole bunch of people that were suffering for the cause of Jesus. But it's better. Now, if you would say, yes, Travis, I believe that, then what I would say to you is, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you've given to us in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us